Well, we're going to start off our sermon with the main point right up front, just so that you're aware of it. And the main point of our passage is focusing on God's character and His work will give us a proper perspective on our problems and of life. Do you have any current problems in your life? Well, we all need the truths found in Psalm 118. So let's read it together. We're going to start in verses 1 through 4. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Cherrydale Baptist Church say, very good. Let those who are wearing face coverings say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the children say, good. And let those watching on live stream say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Thank you for participating. You're part of us, so thank you for being involved. Repetition is a powerful tool to help us remember. The Psalms often use this teaching tool to help us to help the reader grasp and get the important truth that they're trying to emphasize. The first missions trip that Kathy and I ever did was in 1989. We went to Ghana, West Africa. And while we were there at their worship services, they would sing a song over and over again, 10, 12, 15 times in a row. I still remember one of those songs. Chelya kati yelyamani na wunin vela, hallelujah. I have no idea what that means except the hallelujah part, but we sang it so many times, it has stuck in my head since 1989. But beyond memorization, they told us the main purpose they kept singing songs over and over again was they sing it until we believe it. This is what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 118. He's wanting us, the readers, not just to know these theological truths. He doesn't want us just to know the theological truth that God's loving kindness is everlasting. He wants us to actually believe it. Do you believe deep within your being that His loving kindness is everlasting? If so, let those who had a difficult or disappointing week this week say, let those who shed tears this week say, let those who are confused and don't understand what God's doing in their life say, let's keep telling this to ourselves and to each other. Let's keep telling each other, God's loving kindness is everlasting until we believe it. Now, God's loving kindness in Hebrew, hesed, it's an important word in the Old Testament. It's found 248 times. Over half of them, 127 times, are found in the Psalms. It's a word that has a vast range of meaning, and translators into English have really struggled how to put this word into English. Our version says loving kindness, but other popular English translations have rendered this important Hebrew word unfailing kindness, steadfast love, faithful love, covenant loyalty, immense favor, merciful love. Do you notice in English how it takes compound words to get across the full meaning of this word? And even with two words, it's not enough in English. One theologian has asserted that hesed is the defining characteristic of God. His covenantal faithfulness, His covenantal love. Hesed is a word that has a depth of ocean that we can only dip our toe into today. Michael Card has written an entire book on this one word. It's called Inexpressible. I commend it to you to read. Psalm 118 repeats this phrase, his loving kindness is everlasting, 5 times. Psalm 136 repeats it 26 times. The psalmists are going to get us to read this truth, his loving kindness is everlasting, until we believe it. Say it with me one last time. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now that the psalmist has put his focus on God's loving kindness and has got it deep within, embedded within himself, he's able now to turn to his problems and have a proper perspective on them. Now, you all know this because you see me all the time, but I wear glasses. I need glasses to see far away. And as I got older, I noticed I couldn't read with my glasses. I had to get another pair inserted in them so that I could read. And then I got a stand-up desk in my office, and I found that my computer screen was now too close to see with my far away glasses, too near to see with my faraway glasses, too far away to read with my reading glasses. So I had to get a third pair of glasses to read my computer screen. Now, I'm so tired of wearing glasses and changing back and forth of glasses when I get home, I often don't wear glasses at all. Now, this causes some degree of frustration for my beloved wife, Kathy, because I'll be reading a book and she'll say, Ed, kill that spider on the wall, don't you see it? Oh, yeah, that's a big one. This is a fresh one. This just happened Friday. Ed, don't you see all that dirt on the ground? We need to vacuum. Oh, yeah, we definitely need to vacuum. When I put my glasses on, it helps me to see more clearly the realities of life. The truth of God's loving kindness, hesed, serves as a kind of spiritual glasses for us that help us bring into perspective the problems that we face in life. With the psalmist, he's put on these spiritual glasses, and now he's ready to properly interpret the troubles he's been facing. Now, the context of Psalm 118 is most likely post-exilic. It's when the Israelites had returned back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, they're going to rebuild the temple because the original temple was destroyed by the Babylonians when they went into captivity. We can read about this rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. But the people realize that it's only because of God's loving kindness that they've been able to come back to Jerusalem from exile. And it's only because of God's hesed, his loving kindness, that they're able to engage in his work of rebuilding the temple. But they faced constant opposition. Being enveloped in God's loving kindness does not exempt us from facing hardships in life. With this background of returning, rebuilding the temple, is likely the background to the troubles that are being described by the psalmist in Psalm 118, beginning in verse 5. We read in verse 5 that he's distressed. In verse 7, he's hated by people. In verses 10 through 12, he's surrounded by his enemies. Verse 12 says he's surrounded by bees. Now that's a horrifying imagery for me because I'm allergic to bee stings. Verse 13, he's violently pushed to the point of falling. Now in military terms, when you fall on the battlefield, you're dying. The writer of this psalm was feeling like he was at the point of death because of all of the opposition and hardships that he had been facing. His problems are real, and our problems are real. But the psalmist shows us how to deal with the real problems of life. He put his focus on God, on his character and his works, not on his problems. In these 14 verses where he describes his problems, he mentions Yahweh, Lord, 16 times. Now, Yahweh is the name that God gave to himself, that he gave to Moses when he was revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15. I want to read those because they're so important. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord," it's our word Yahweh, small caps, "the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations." He declares himself first to be I am. This points to the self-existence of God. Now, children, have you ever wondered who made God? Well, this passage tells us the answer is no one. God alone has existed from all eternity. God alone is the only one who's never been created. He has always existed. He can simply say, I am. I am speaks to God's transcendence. That's a fancy theological term that just means that God is high and exalted. He's way above us in his character. He's above us in every respect. We have a little bit of strength, but God's all powerful. We know a little bit, but God is all knowing. We can be here at one place at one time, but God is everywhere at any moment in time. He's here with us in this building. He's in Kenya. He's in Afghanistan, all at the same time. But he also links to this transcendent name, I Am. He links it with his personal name, Lord. And again, as I mentioned, when you see Lord in your Bible in small caps, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's God's personal name. He links it with being the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That takes Jews back to God, the covenant-making God. He made a covenant with Abraham that he reinforced, restated to Isaac and to Jacob, that he was going to bring a Savior, he was going to bless them, and through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So he tells him he's not only the high and lifted, transcendent God, but he's the God who's imminent. He's close. He's a personal God. He's the God who makes covenants to help us with our needs. And it's in his trouble that the psalmist focuses on Yahweh. He called upon Yahweh, and Yahweh answered him in verse 5. He remembered and claimed by faith that Yahweh was for him in verses 6 and 7. Verses 8 and 9, he took refuge or trusted in Yahweh rather than man. Verses 10 through 12, he put his hope in the name of Yahweh for deliverance from his enemies. In verse 13, he received help from Yahweh. And in verses 14 through 16, he not only focuses on God's character, but also on God's works. He remembers how God delivered them from Egypt. He repeats God's right hand, which means his power. And we read, when he brought them out of Egypt, he stretched out his hand and released them from their bondage to the Egyptians. But then Pharaoh and his army pursued them, and they came to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea. Moses and the Israelites went through on dry ground, but when the Pharaoh and his army went through, the Red Sea closed on them and drowned them. And when that happened, they sang a song in Exodus 15. And that it gets repeated right here in our psalm. Verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." The writer of Psalm 118 shows us where to put our focus when we face the trials and difficulties of life. He lists four real problems that he has. But he talks about Yahweh 16 times. God gets four times more of his attention than his problems get. The coronavirus has brought a whole host of new problems into our life. What are we going to do about our children doing school virtually from home? Will my job be secure? What is going to be the full impact on our economy? Why is this whole debate about do I wear a mask, do I not wear a mask, why is that tearing apart my relationships? Why can't everyone just wear a mask? How much longer can I endure this isolation? Will I catch the virus? If I do, am I going to pass it on to somebody else? Am I going to get put on a ventilator? As you have faced whatever problems COVID has raised and brought into your life, or whatever other problems you're currently facing in life, have you found yourself thinking more about your problems or about God? Let's turn that question around. Have you been spending four times more focusing on God or on your problems? Well, this is a challenging question indeed for all of us. The psalmist continues his journey. He started off in verses 1 through 4, leading the people in worship. Let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Then he goes to a personal testimony of problems that he's had in his life and how God has helped him in verses 5 through 18. Now in verse 19, he shifts back to leading Israel in worship. They're on their way up to Jerusalem to go to the temple. Psalms 113 through 118, these six psalms are what's called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. Israel would sing these six psalms as they would march up to Jerusalem to go to the temple to celebrate Passover. Starting in verse 19, the psalmist tells of this journey into God's presence in order to celebrate the Passover. Starts in verse 19 and 20, that he leads them to the gates. They approach the gates that lead into the temple courts. Then there's this proclamation that God is their salvation in verse 21. Verse 22 talks about this stone that was rejected that became the chief cornerstone of the rebuilt temple. Then verses 25 through 26, they sing, O Yahweh, do save, or please save us. And they also sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They reach the temple in verse 27 and declare, Yahweh is God. He has given us light. And then there's this description of them bringing a sacrifice to the altar. And we know from other parts of Scripture that this sacrifice that's brought to the altar at Passover is a lamb. We know now with the revelation that we have from the New Testament that this all pointed to the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover ceremony. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. It's by entering into God's presence through Jesus, not through the gates to the temple, that we experience salvation. Peter is fascinated with this whole concept of the cornerstone. We read it in our worship in 1 Peter 1, in 1 Peter. But then he also, in his first sermon in Acts 4, Peter says, Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the crowds cried out, Hosanna, which means please save us. Please save us to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember when they entered the temple? In verse 27, they cried out, Yahweh is God. He has given us light. Well, Jesus declared himself to be both Yahweh and light. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then just in the same chapter, a few verses later, in verse 58, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, everyone listening to him knew what Jesus was saying. They knew Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh. They remembered Exodus 3, the connection between I am and Yahweh. How do we know that? Because in the very next verse, they picked up stones to stone him, which was the punishment for blasphemy. They knew Jesus was claiming to be God. And finally, Psalm 118, verse 27, it ends with this description of a lamb being brought to the altar to be sacrificed. And John the Baptist declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not just Israel's, the sin of the world. And he was going to be sacrificed on a cross, not an altar. When we continue our journey from our problems into God's presence, we realize that we have a much bigger problem than any problem we're facing in life. When we come into God's presence, we realize that our biggest problem is our problem with sin. And our biggest need is to not have our temporary hardships, difficulties, problems resolved. Our biggest need is a Savior. And we see in Jesus, especially in his death and resurrection, we see the embodiment of Hesed. Loving kindness, unfailing kindness, steadfast love, faithful love, covenant loyalty, immense favor, merciful love. Well, what's the proper response to this good news that God loves us this much? That God loves you this much? What's the right response? Well, first, it's to repent and accept the gospel. Accept that there is nothing you can do to atone for your sins. And accept by faith that Jesus' death on the cross is the only payment acceptable in God's sight for our sins. Have you done this yet? If not, I implore you, I plead with you, do it. It'll be the most significant decision you ever make in your life. For those of us who have repented and accepted the gospel, the next response is what we see in Psalm 118. Read with me verses 28 and 29. "You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. For he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." If you've repented and accepted the gospel, the next response is to rejoice in your salvation. Notice the transition from verse 27 to 28. 27, the declaration, the truth, Yahweh is God. But when you experience salvation, that theological truth gets personalized. Yahweh becomes my God. Revel in the fact that you are known by God and that you are his child. Rejoice in your salvation. The second response, give thanks to God. Give thanks is mentioned 5 times in this psalm. Be grateful for your salvation. And third, continue to focus on God's character. He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Keep saying that until you believe it. In fact, if you believe it now, declare it with me one more time. His loving kindness is everlasting. As you rejoice in your salvation, give thanks to God, and focus on his character, take that time this week to write your own personal psalm and start that personal psalm with, "His loving kindness is everlasting." And let the steadfast, merciful love of God help you deal with whatever problems you're facing in life now. Close with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are good. We praise you that your loving kindness is everlasting. Thank you, Lord, that we are the recipients through Jesus of your covenantal love and your covenantal faithfulness. We give you thanks and praise for the mercy you've given to us in Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.